This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
As a board member, I just want to say it's a privilege to be part of this because we believe in you. And we do this because we know that you're going to go out in the world and make an impact. And so we can somehow play a small part of your ministry. And so that's what makes us want to do what we do. So we are proud to be part of this, and we thank you for y'all being here. I want to talk about a subject today called the wonder of the cross. It's Easter's coming, and so I wanted to talk about that for a minute. And there's a guy who was our previous president who's retired, and he had a great saying that I always remember. He said, "Nothing's wonderful if you get used to it." I want you to think about that for a minute. Nothing's wonderful if you get used to it. We live in the greatest country in the world. There's no way I would want to live anywhere else. But if I'm not careful, you know what I see? I see all the problems, and I focus on the negatives and all the things wrong with this country, and I can get used to that. I've been married 26 and a half years to a wonderful woman. But I tell you, a lot of y'all aren't married yet. But let me tell you, if you're not careful, you can get used to your spouse, and that is the beginning of death in your marriage. I'm telling you, don't get used to your spouse. Nothing is wonderful when you get used to it. You got to be very intentional to cherish the things that are really great. And you think about the cross. I don't want to get used to the cross. I don't want to lose the wonder of the cross. I want to be very intentional as a Christian, as someone who's trying to be sanctified, to never lose the wonder of the cross. It's through the cross that we are forgiven, and it feels so good to be forgiven. And have any of you ever really made some bonehead things that really damaged relationships? Am I the only one here? Well, let me tell you a little story. I have a daughter who's 24, okay? And this happened when she was 15. She's a freshman in high school, so not too far back for some of you. And she was pretty and innocent, like 15-year-olds are. And she fell in love, puppy love, crush, whatever, with a junior in high school, a 17-year-old. And I wasn't happy about that. I that's not what you want. You guys will understand this one day. You don't want your 15-year-old in love with a 17-year-old. And this was a good guy from a good family. He's a good guy today. But he was 17, and he was doing things 17-year-olds do, and he was thinking things 17-year-olds think. And what made it worse is it was clear that she was into him a lot more than he was into her. And it was just very clear. And it was because of the age thing. I mean, he could drive. He played varsity sports. But it would show up in ways like this. The weekends would come, and I'd say, "Well, Rustin, what are you doing?" And they were a couple. And she'd be waiting around hoping that they're going to do something. But he would very rarely do the typical boyfriend thing of picking her up at 8 and going out and having dinner or a movie or whatever. Instead, he would never commit, and then she'd be left home alone a lot. And he'd go out with his friends, which I understand. I was 17 once. And then maybe he'd circle back around the house around 10 o'clock at night and want to go out in the playroom and watch TV. And I didn't think TV was really the top thing on his mind. And so this was just boiling up in me. I don't know if y'all can relate to this at all or not. I was saying to her, he's taking advantage of you. He's not treating you right. But she was starstruck, okay? Well, this weekend came, and Friday night she said home, it went like I described earlier, and you know, waiting, hoping they were going to do something. They didn't. Saturday night, she's out with a friend watching movies. Well, I call up. I'm going to pick her up around 11. I call around 10:30 or so. I'm talking to the father of the girl there. And he says, "Well, her boyfriend picked her up about 10 minutes ago." And I mean, you know, and it starts building up. And, I'm frustrated. And I go, "Here we go again." So then the curfew comes and goes, and they're not home. And about 30 minutes after curfew, I'm looking out the window a lot. And I see him pull up. And so my blood's starting to boil a little bit, and they don't come in, and I can see this passionate kiss going on. I mean, just, and it goes on and it goes on, and I would like to tell you I stopped and prayed about it. I did not. I had had enough. I bust out the door. I come run to the car door. I bang on the window, scare them to death. And I point at my daughter and say, "You go inside." And then I don't really know exactly what all I said after that. But it boiled up and it was coming over. I said something about fish or cut bait. I don't know. But I told him how it was going to be. If you want to date my daughter, and I just unloaded on the poor guy. His eyes were about this big, and he drove off, and I'm kind of walking back to the house. I'm feeling kind of good. Kind of bowed up, and get that off my chest. And I got about halfway back to the house, and I started thinking, did I handle that right? I started questioning and by the time I got inside the house and opened the door, and my daughter was crying, I mean, crying is not the right word. It's wailing, maybe the more word. She looks at me, says, "I hate you," and slams the door. Okay, so I don't sleep much at night at all, because I realize I've crossed the line. I did not handle that right. He did not deserve the way I handled that. He was not treating her right. I stand by that. But it wasn't my place to handle it that way and let my anger get in control. And I knew I'd messed up, bottom line. And I was worried about my relationship with my daughter. What was it going to be going forward? How was it going to unfold? And so I didn't sleep. Of course, that's not the first time I've messed up relationships. I tend to be like Paul when he said in Romans, very familiar scripture, he goes, "I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." And I think we all can relate to that. We want to not sin. We want to not lose our anger. We want to not make mistakes. But why do we keep doing it? Why do we keep doing it? It's that sin in us. And so, yes, I'm a sinner. And my sin hurts me. It damages me. It hurts relationships. In this case, maybe with my daughter. But the thing that's most important is that it hurts my Creator. By definition, sin is disobedience to God and rebellion against God. He's offended by my sin. And I think that's the hardest part when we come to salvation is to understand that, to really get to that my sin doesn't just hurt me and maybe a few others, but it hurts God. It alienates me from Him. It damages our relationship. Just like it potentially do with my daughter. So, as I think back and think of all the things and I've done over the years, it wouldn't surprise me at all if, like my daughter, God would say, "I hate you," and slams the door. I mean, that would be totally fitting. Well, let me tell you what happened with my daughter. Let me go back to that story. The next morning we wake up, it's Sunday morning. She's much calmer. She's very sad. But she says she forgives me. And so she didn't appear to hold anything against me, which was a big relief. But I didn't know how this was going to unfold as the day went on with her boyfriend, what was going to happen. Well, sure enough, that Sunday, that afternoon, he breaks up with her. He said something about, "There's one place I never want to be again, and that's in front of your house." And so now I'm worried. Okay, my daughter said she forgave me. But now, does she really forgive me? Well, she appeared to be, not totally. I mean, she's very sad, very down, very depressed. I mean, this was, y'all remember your first crush. It's very important to you. So the next day comes, and I go to work. She goes to school. They go to the same school. And I'm hoping they're going to get back together. I want them to get back together as much as I really didn't like that, just so that me and my daughter can have a restored relationship. So I go to work. My daughter's got a driver's permit, which for those of you who are not from South Carolina, at 15, you can drive with an adult in the car, but you can't drive by yourself with a permit. So, and of course, as a 15-year-old, they love to drive. They've never really done that. So I text her. I said, "What? When I get off from work, why don't we drive around after work?" And she loved doing that. We'd do it for almost an hour, just driving around, doing stuff, go to Starbucks, get something to drink. Of course, my motive is I want to spend time with her. I want to find out what happened today. Are y'all back together? Are you mad at me? Where are we? What's going on? Well, we go through that, and he didn't speak to her that day. Literally, they didn't. They had no conversation whatsoever. But yet she still doesn't seem to be holding it against me. And I'm like going, "Oh, Gus, this is not good," because I know as the days go by, if this continues, somewhere along the way, this is going to come back and bite me. She's going to come back and she's going to throw it in my face and can you ruin my life? And you crossed the line and you were inappropriate and I, you know, I just was dreading that coming. Well, to make a long story short, we drove after school pretty much every day for the next 2 weeks, and they never got back together, okay? But here's the neat thing about it that amazes me. I get a little teary-eyed but she never threw it back in my face, ever. And I don't know why, you know? I think if I traded places with her, I would have done that. But she never held it against me. And our relationship was right. And it was, now she was sad, and she was down, and she was depressed. I mean, you know, not to the point of needing medicine depressed, but you know what I mean? But she never put it in our relationship, you know? And I always remember her for that. And always, to this day, when I get mad at her for things, I still always remember the grace that she gave me when I messed up. Sorry. But anyway, so let me tell you, so that's what happened with my daughter. It feels good to be forgiven. It feels good to be right in your relationships. Let's talk about our God. What did he do? Of course, we know about the cross. But before we talk about the cross, I want to talk about the why of the cross, because that isn't critical. If we don't understand the why of the cross, we lose the wonder of the cross. Why couldn't God just forgive us? Kind of like my daughter did. I didn't have to be beaten for my daughter to forgive me. Why the cross? Well, it's really pretty simple and logical. And I love about the Christian faith is it's so logical. I need it to make sense for me. And it makes perfect sense. 1 John says this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And what that means is that God is holy. He's righteous. That light means he's without sin. And it doesn't mean that he is sometimes righteous or that he sometimes has light. At his deepest core, he is holy and he is righteous. Okay? He can't ignore sin or let it go unpunished. To do so would go against his holy nature. That's why my sin alienates me from God. Because he is holy. He is totally pure. Okay? Now that doesn't sound too good. It sounds good, but it sounds scary. Because he can't ignore that sin. But the good news is that 1 John also says God is love. And that doesn't mean that he tends to love or he's mostly love. At his very core, he is love. He can't not love you. And I'm a little nervous saying, especially in a seminary, that God can't do something. But I went ahead and said it, so I'll probably get chastised by somebody afterwards. But God can't not love you. And he can't not ignore sin. And there's the problem with us. And how does he resolve that? And of course, the answer is the cross. Through the cross, he meets the demand of his holy law. And he also demonstrates his love. I mean, if we don't understand the why of the cross, we'll never keep the wonder of the cross. He kept his holy nature, and he demonstrates his love, and he finds a way for us to be made right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "Once you were alienated from God because of your evil behavior." We're alienated. We're separated. Our sin destroys our relationship, or destroys may not be the right word, but it alienates us, it separates us, okay? He says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Man, it feels good to be forgiven. It feels good to be back in the right relationship with my daughter, but more, how much more important my God, you know? I'll always remember what he did for me. And I do not want to lose the wonder of the cross. Now, I want to read some very familiar scripture that you've all heard many times. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And I want to read that scripture. Then I want to talk about three quick things that just amaze me. We need to be amazed by the cross. If we're not amazed, we lose the wonder and we get used to it. And nothing's wonderful if you get used to it. So let me read these verses. "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, three things that amaze me about this scripture. The living God became a human, but he did not use the fact that he was God to his own advantage. Now, who does that? When there's something that's to your advantage, who doesn't leverage what they have for their own advantage? So here he is. He's God. He becomes human, but he does not leverage the fact that he's God to his own advantage. That's pretty amazing. But he goes much deeper than that. And y'all know this. But the second thing it says, not only did he not use the fact that he's God to his own advantage, it says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant. Now, made himself nothing means of no reputation, of no image. Now, if you think about our culture today, reputation is so important. Who are we? Who are our friends? What car do I drive? What school do I attend? You know, what people think of me. It, you know, the old Agassi commercials, for those if you remember them, image is everything. And that's how our culture is. But he made himself nothing, of no image, and made himself a servant. Let me read this verse from Isaiah 53. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So, now I would do this a little differently. If I was coming down to be the Savior, and it's a good thing I'm not, because I would do it differently. See, Christ came down, and he made himself nothing, and people didn't appreciate anything he did. They despised him, they mocked him, they cussed him, they beat him. I'm talking about the crowds. I'm talking about the people everywhere. Everybody did. Now, see, if I was going to be your Savior and I was going to die for you, I would think I would work it away where y'all would kind of go, I'd walk by to my death and you'd go, oh, Tobin, thank you so much. Man, we're going to remember you. We're going to set up statues. It's okay. Thank you. I'm doing it for you. And I want the praise, okay? I want y'all to appreciate me what I'm doing, okay? That's not what Christ did. They esteemed him not. They despised him. That's amazing to me. Not only did he not leverage the fact that he's God to his own advantage, he made himself of no reputation, no image, no appreciation, and made a servant. That's pretty amazing. But he goes deeper than that. The next verse says that he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, you say, why the cross? You think about how awful that was, and y'all all know that. You know, the scourging. The scourging doesn't get talked much about. I think that might have been worse than the actual cross part. You know, where they tightened up and your back's tight, and they, you know, the whips with the bone and the metal ripping into your skin, then they pull it back and they rip, you know, it goes into your skin, then it rips the skin off, and you can see into your organs. And then you get hung on the cross. Why the cross? I mean, there were other options. God chose that. For example, if you're a Roman citizen, how did you die back those days? Had your head cut off, right? That's how they think Paul died, right? If it was me doing this, first of all, y'all ought to praise me as I was going to my death. Thank you, Tobin. Thank you, Tobin. Wow, you're so awesome, Tobin. And then I think I'd skip the scourging altogether, by the way. And I'd done the old head cut off. And you know what? My blood would have spilled and you'd be forgiven. But he chose the cross. He didn't leverage the fact that he was God to his own advantage. Instead, he became nothing, no appreciation, and became a servant. But then he became obedient to death. He chose the cross. I don't ever want to get used to the cross. But it can happen, because nothing's wonderful if you get used to it. Now, let me catch my place here. I really want to kind of close now and talk about three things why I think this is so important. Three things why we do not want to lose the wonder of the cross. We want to be intentional about that. And this Easter time, but this is a 12-month-a-year message. The wonder of the cross, number one, helps me understand how much God loves me. He chose this to save me. He's willing to suffer for me. If I lose the wonder of the cross, I'll lose the perspective of how much he loves me. If you get used to the cross, you'll lose that perspective. You'll lose the appreciation of how much God loves you. Number two, and this one is really important. Listen to this one, please. What he did on the cross should become the catalyst for me to love others. Now, here's an important sentence. See if you agree with this. If God chose to love me without me doing anything to deserve it, what right do I have to require anyone else to do something or be something before I love them? Now that's kind of how I tend to do things left to my own devices. I'll love you if you behave like this and if you become this and if you're in this kind of person. But when I think about the cross and I think about what Christ did for me, even though I didn't deserve any of it, then it becomes the catalyst for me why I need to love others, even if I don't think they deserve my love, so to speak. If I get used to the cross, I can lose my drive to love other people. And then number three, the wonder of the cross helps me to stay humble. It helps me to keep things in perspective. He is God and I am not. And He is good and I am not. And He is perfect and I'm far, far from it. There's an author, John Stott, once said, and the older I get, the more this is so driven into me, this statement here. But he said, in every step of our Christian growth and maturity, and that's what we're, as believers, we're being sanctified. So every step of that, for the rest of your life, here's what he's saying. Your greatest foe is pride, and your greatest ally is humility. And folks, that just rings to me more and more true. We're prideful people, and pride will destroy your sanctification or minimize your sanctification. And humility is your greatest ally. The surest way for me to pursue humility is to focus on the cross. Because it's at the cross I realize there's nothing I can do to save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't give enough money. I can't give enough time. I can't read the Bible enough. I can't love my wife enough. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing except for Christ to be tortured on the cross. That keeps me humble. I need to stay close to the cross. I need to be grounded to the cross. And if I lose the perspective and the wonder of the cross, then I lose my ability to fight pride. I will tend to become more and more prideful. In 1707, Isaac Watts wrote a wonderful hymn. I'm going to read the first few lines. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. That cross will keep us humble. So we don't want to lose the wonder of the cross. It demonstrates how much God loves us. It's the reason we should love others, even if we don't think they deserve it. And it keeps me humble and helps me to fight pride. I don't ever want to get used to the cross. I don't want to lose the wonder of the cross. And so that's the message I want to share with you today. I want to be intentional about this, folks. And as believers, I think we all do. And what a great time at Easter to be reflecting about that. Well, if you'll bow your heads with me, we'll pray, and then at the end of the prayer will be dismissed. Dear Lord, it is approaching Easter, and just what an amazing, amazing thing you did on that cross so many years ago. And I'm going to be honest with you, Lord, I can get used to that. I can just take it for granted and not realize how much you suffered and how much you went through and how you didn't have to do it that way. And I don't want to do that, Lord. Would you help me fan into flame the gift that's in me, Lord? Just help me to honor you. I pray for all the people in this school, because if we keep the one of the cross, we'll be on fire for you. We will do great works for you. And Lord, we just love you for it. I thank you for the school. I thank you for what it means. And I thank you for the new perspective students that are here. Oh, it encourages me greatly to see them here, because they're the future. They're the ones that can go out and share your message, whether it be in the full-time ministry or whether it be in a business like I am. Lord, you call us to serve you. You call us to glorify you, to point people to you. And this school, we want it to be a great instrument for your work, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Please keep these folks safe. Keep them growing in your love for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.